Hello, PGC. This is Pastor Ian. Thank you for joining us on this Sunday morning. Today, I want to tell you guys about a time when I worked on a campaign. So as some of you may know, I am a pretty political person. But when I was younger, I spent one of my summers working on a political campaign for a person that I won't mention. But I had a family connection to this person, so I spent my entire summer, instead of working, volunteering on their campaign. And there was one particular event where I can remember we went to like a Dunkin' Donuts style diner. And this particular politician went up to the people and basically was asking them, you know, what can you do for them? And most of them said, you know, we need jobs, we need, you know, resources in our community, we need our kids to have a future. And this politician was, you know, understanding and nodded his head and said, yeah, sure, okay, you know, we'll look after you, don't worry about that. And I can remember as this person walked over to me and my dad, I can remember he said, get me out of this rat hole. And that was the moment when I no longer liked this person. I no longer thought that they were a good fit for the job they were running for. But I was stuck because the other person that they were running against was worse. Was everything that this person was, but just some more on the side. And I had a difficult choice. What was I going to do? Was I going to continue to support this person, even though I knew that they were a monster, a person who was abusive to staff, a person who was offensive, a person who was entitled, a person who just did not care about people? Would I continue to support this person, or would I do nothing, sit back, and watch? And it was my choice at that time to continue to support that person, albeit from a different position, because I still wanted to make sure that the other person who was worse didn't win, but I didn't want to be actively supporting this person. There are times in our lives when we are working for a monster. When we have as a boss somebody who is rude, offensive, abusive. A person who doesn't care about anybody other than themselves or the bottom line. And really, they'll do anything to get ahead. I'm not going to tell you today about how it's good to stay in abusive relationships or abusive situations, because that's not what the Christian message is about. I have zero tolerance for people who are abusive of others. And by no stretch of the imagination would I ever tell someone that they must stay in an abusive situation or an abusive relationship. But this week we're going to talk about what do we do when we choose to stay in situations like that. And what we will find is that no matter where we are, we have a mission from God to use our voices, our powerful voices, to stand out for Christ. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Daniel chapter 1. We are continuing in Daniel, verses 17 to the end of the chapter. I'll give you a second to find your place, or just to pause the video. Either one works. And it reads, God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. At the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief eunuch presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among all of them no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to attend the king. In every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted them about, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and mediums in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. God chooses to give these particular men blessings and gifts that come only from him. We see in verses 17 to 19 how the author of Daniel chooses to show us that Daniel and his friends are gifted, gifted more than anybody else. They have literature and learning and understanding, and even Daniel can interpret dreams. They are useful to the king. In verse 20, it says specifically that in wisdom and understanding there were none who were their equal, that they were 10 times better than anyone else. Now my question is, where did this all come from? Because from what we can tell in Daniel, these are young men. These are not aged, experienced people. These are people who were, yes, of the upper class of their society, but they're pretty young. They went to school, sure, but going to school does not mean you're wise. They would have been taught in different things, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they have experience. So where did it come from? Well, if we look in the New Testament, James chapter 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lack of wisdom, ask God who gives generously and without fault, and he will give you wisdom. So what we see here is that God has chosen to bless Daniel and his friends with wisdom, with understanding, with learning. He has equipped them with gifts that are useful for the king. Now, let's not imagine that Nebuchadnezzar is a good guy. If anything, he is a terrible, terrible guy. This king is awful. He is a ruler of an empire that is known for genocide, for destroying cities, killing women and children. He's the one who ransacks the temple, the one that burns Jerusalem. He's the one who knocks down the walls and takes back all these captives. He's not a good guy. In our culture today, he would be canceled. He'd be the one that everyone looks at and says, no, we want nothing to do with this person. They have nothing that we want. And yet Daniel and his friends actually serve. Now, what's interesting is that they don't serve half-heartedly. They don't serve in a mediocre way. They actually serve with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to such a degree that everybody knows it. Everybody knows that these people are exceptional. They remind us that it is our responsibility to do our best even in the worst of situations. Even in a situation when you have to work for this terrible monster of a boss, Nebuchadnezzar, who, you know, today is happy with you and tomorrow might decide he just wants to kill you, that they choose to do their best for him. Now, they could have done a mediocre job and had some back-level position where nobody ever sees them, nobody ever talks to them. They're basically invisible. Like a significant portion of bureaucracy in Canada, we have lots of people who are behind the scenes that you'll never know. You'll never know their names. You'll never know what they do, but they are vital to how the system works. But instead, God gives these men exceptional gifts. Exceptional gifts not just to hold, but to use. Daniel doesn't complain. Hananiah doesn't complain. Mishael doesn't complain. None of them complain. From what we can tell, they do their work to the best of their ability. From what we can tell, the king in verse 20 goes to Daniel and his friends for answers and they respond. He trusts them. They have now the ear of the king, whereas before they had nothing and nobody would have asked them anything about anything because they're exceptional. Each of us have gifts and talents from God. Now, your gift may not be the same as the person sitting next to you. They may not look as flashy, but the gifts are there. God chooses some of us to be wise, chooses some of us to be more interested in literature, teaching and learning. Some of us are blessed with just physical knowledge, where they're really good at understanding how the body works, or how to manipulate the different muscles in your body to make sure you don't feel pain. There are some people who are gifted at counseling, who are really good at helping you to understand why you feel a certain way, who can encourage you when you're down. There are some people who are gifted with hospitality, people who are known for just being warm and friendly. When you go over to their house, you don't feel like a stranger. You feel like this is home. But God gives us these abilities for a purpose. Because when we have these talents, these gifts, there's an expectation that we use them. In the New Testament, Jesus tells us a parable about these different servants who were given a certain amount of talents, not meaning gifts, but in the sense of a certain amount of money. And each of these servants chooses to do something different with each of these talents. Some choose to invest in one thing or another. Some choose to just bear, one guy chooses to bury it in the ground. And then the master comes back and he's proud of the some people who made a bit of a profit. He's very proud of the man who made an exceptional profit. And then he comes to the last guy. And the last guy says, well, I was worried about losing all of your money, so I just dug a hole in the ground and I buried it there. And the master is angry. He's like, why on earth would you do that? I gave it to you for a purpose, to use it. You know, if I had just let it grow interest, it would have been doing more than sitting in the ground somewhere. The same is true with us. When God gives us gifts, it's not so that way we can hold on to them, it's so that we can share them. Now, in my life, I have had plenty of people who have been able to speak into my life and be wise with me, even though they were not old. They were not super experienced by the world's understanding. And yet, God had given them wisdom and the ability to understand things in a way that I didn't or that I couldn't. And there have been moments in my life when I really needed people's help. I can remember one time when my car broke down. And I had no clue how to fix it, so I had to call somebody who was one of my friends to be able to help me. Now, it's kind of embarrassing because you're like, well, I should probably know how to fix the car. But honestly, it was beyond me. And so I needed to ask his help. And as it turns out, we had to spend at least it was an hour in their driveway in the middle of winter trying to get a light fixture to go into the right place. When we have talents, we use them. And we use them so that we stand out for Jesus Christ. Daniel and his friends are not in a good situation. The Babylonians are welcoming in the sense of they don't persecute you just for having a different religion or belief. However, they do insist on you following their rules, and if not, they have no problems with just killing you. This is not a good position to be in. They're serving a monster of a king who, for any desire, can just throw you into a furnace, which we will come back to later. And yet Daniel and his friends choose to do their best for God. They give their best, they give their all, and because of that, people remember them. Now, some people are jealous, and later on we will see that people are jealous of the position that Daniel and his friends have because of how God has blessed them, and they choose to have schemes and traps and things to try and catch him up. But if people don't use their gifts, then how do they stand out? If people are just, you know, milquetoast, not really good at anything, not really doing anything, just kind of going through life passive and uninteresting, then how do we stand out for Jesus? How do we stand out amongst everybody else? Now, when we look at Daniel and how he serves the king, he chooses to serve him despite all of the things that are going on. He chooses to serve him even though he is a monster. So my question is, how do people find out about Jesus if we don't show them? We have a situation here where there's a king who's worthy, according to our culture at least, of being canceled. Not for writing a book that may have one or two things that are not appropriate, but just because, you know, he's a bad dude. He's a really, really nasty person. So if Daniel isn't there to witness to him about the power of his God, then who will? When I was younger, I was more of an intellectual, you know, big head, like to think about lots of different philosophical things. But what I really needed was people to show me love. Even though I was judgmental, even though I was proud, even though I was full of myself. And for most of those things, sometimes I still am. But if people didn't show me love, if people didn't put up with all the negative things that I had done in my life, then how would I have ever found out that Jesus loves me? See, because I can tell somebody that Jesus loves you, but it's not the same thing as you actually feeling it and knowing it to be true. Not knowing here, but knowing here. How do people see Jesus Christ in my life? Not by what I say, but what I do. The problem is when we are passive and we just kind of go through life without actually making an impact in anybody's life, without engaging them, seeing how they're doing, how's their life, how's their family, how are their kids. Nothing really happens. And then we're stuck in a situation that we may not like, and we're like, well, this isn't great, but you know, what else am I going to do? We're in a position where, yeah, we work for a monster, but you know what? We just want to be able to get to the next thing. This is just a time in my life where I need to work in a terrible spot so that way I can, you know, get more experience and get a nicer job and get more vacation time. And it's just moving on. Trying to get through this as opposed to seeing the opportunity in every situation. Wherever God has called us to be, that is the place where we can actually make a difference. Now you might say, well, Pastor Ian, listen, I'm in that spot. My boss is terrible. I'm in a position where, you know what? I'm in an abusive relationship. I'm in a position where, you know what? My mom and my dad, they don't understand me. They don't listen to me. They just keep telling me that I'm wrong or that I don't know enough or that I'll grow up and that then I'll understand. And they don't actually accept me for who I am. What happens when we work for a monster and that person ends up to have negative effects on our life? Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he chose to live with monsters. He chose to live with people who were cruel, to live with people who were deceitful, mean-spirited. He chose to go up against the Pharisees and all the high priests, even though they were, you know, manipulative and nasty, and they were doing all sorts of terrible judgmental things to people. He chose to stay in that position because he knew that there was a mission that was greater than himself. When we are in the muck, when we're in the mud, when we're in that position, when really we don't want to be here anymore, this person is a monster who makes my life miserable, that's the moment when we have a chance to witness. We have a chance to witness to not only the monsters in our lives, but also to the other people who suffer. To the people who are just like us, they're suffering too, who don't know how to keep going. Wherever you are, That is a place where God can use you for his glory and for his ministry. Jesus saves us despite the fact that we too are monsters. Because it's easy for us to look at our bosses or, you know, our parents or whoever it is that we're in a relationship with and to see all the faults in them. And in past moments in my life, I have struggled with that too. When I have just been overly critical and overly nasty towards the people that I know, my friends, my family, my coworkers, it's really easy for me to find the fault in everyone, including myself. But you know what changes that? When we stop focusing so much on the other person and we start focusing on the sin in our own lives. When we have an accurate understanding of how worthless we are because of our sin, because of all the shameful things that we have done or thought or said, it really puts it into perspective that Jesus Christ died for us. And if he died for us, knowing that we were terrible, that means that we can love other people who also are terrible. Because we're not better than them. Deep down, Daniel is not better than Nebuchadnezzar. He's not. True, he hasn't done as many bad things, but sin is sin. All it takes is one, and you're on the same page. Both of you are dying. Nebuchadnezzar is evil. Nebuchadnezzar is the worst sort of person. Daniel should, if anything, be working from the inside to try and destroy the Babylonian Empire, to work against him, to be underhanded and clever, and to destroy it from the inside. And he doesn't. Daniel does not choose to do that type of insurgency. Instead, he does his best in exactly where he is. If you are in a workplace where you have an abusive boss, that doesn't mean you just have to take it. It doesn't mean you have to take it. Being a Christian does not mean you go through life passive to the abuses that you see. It means sometimes you can use the rules as they are to protect other people. If you're in a position where in your company there are very strict HR guidelines about how bosses are supposed to treat their employees, and your boss is breaking it, then maybe God has put you in that position to not only see it, but to document it and to report them, so that way you can protect your fellow coworkers. Maybe you're in a position where your boss is just straight up not pleasant. And you know what? Sometimes there is no cure for someone just not being pleasant. It's not as if HR can be like, smile more or be more polite. But even then, we have an opportunity to be kind to them. Because we can sometimes make an assumption, or we think that everybody kind of had the same upbringing as us in a positive way. Or like, well, they should just know better. They should just know how to treat people. And sometimes we can make the assumption that they actually should know what they're doing. And sometimes people don't know what they're doing. Sometimes jerks don't know that they're being jerks. There are some times when we see the monsters, but we don't see what brought them to that position. We don't see what brought them there. And if somebody has never really experienced love in their life, how can we really blame them for not loving others? If you have somebody who has been treated poorly their entire life, why are we surprised when they treat other people terribly? And how do we make situations better by treating people the way that they treat us? That's why Jesus doesn't tell us to treat other people the way that they treat us. Because then you're just stuck in a cycle where nothing ever gets better. Jesus tells us to treat others as you would have them treat you. It's the golden rule. Because what it means is, if we want to see change in the world, we can't change it by being just like it. Even today in my Bible app, it was saying, we cannot overcome evil with evil. We must overcome evil with good. Daniel is exceptional because he has talents and he uses them for God's glory, even in a terrible position. And he actually affects change, positive change for the people in the Babylonian area. He actually, later on in the book of Daniel, we actually see that Nebuchadnezzar does actually praise God. Not in this chapter, but he does actually praise the God of Daniel. Because Daniel was there. Because Daniel had a choice to be exceptional or just to be mediocre. Now that doesn't mean that all of us are going to be like Daniel. Doesn't mean we're all going to sit at the right hand of the CEO. Doesn't mean we're all going to be serving, you know, the Prime Minister of Canada or the Premier of Ontario. Not all of us are going to be there. But wherever you are you willing to be exceptional for God? To use the gifts and talents that God has given you to serve the monsters in front of us? To serve the monster bosses, not so that way you can further their agenda, but so that you can further God's agenda. Where you are is where God can use you. Now you may be saying, Pastor Ian, I've been trying to do that, and it's just not working. I'm just miserable. I'm not happy. And I hear you. It's hard to affect change in a difficult situation. It's hard to affect change when you have a system that doesn't like change, with people who don't like change. It's easy for us to focus on our present sufferings and to say, why, God, is this happening to me now? Why can't I get a decent boss? Someone who's not crazy, someone who's not all over the place and makes my life miserable. It's easy for us to focus on the immediate, the here and now, because that's what we're experiencing. And to forget about what comes after, to forget the kingdom. C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, he actually addresses this by saying, you know what? How we see other people changes when we actually understand the gospel better. Because when we walk down the street, we see regular people and we think, well, you know, they're regular just like us. And we forget the potential that they have in God. That God can change their lives and make them glorious like He is. But instead, we just see the immediate. We see the monster. We don't see what comes after. There is a time for standing up to the monsters in our world. There is a time for that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor in the 1930s, and he had a choice to sign on to follow the Nazi state religion. And he chose not to. He chose to instead stand up for the gospel, to stand up for the true faith that he followed, to actually work against the Nazi state-sponsored church. And it cost him his life. But he was prepared to do that because the gospel was worth it, because Jesus Christ was worth it. Because it's not about being happy, it's not about having the best life you can. It's about people who are dead in their sin being saved. Those are the stakes. And if those are the stakes, then maybe we suffer for now. But the eternity of glories that we will benefit from are far worth it. Beyond what we can even possibly imagine. We don't give up our values. We don't compromise. We stand for Jesus in every position, no matter where we are. But we don't just abandon the monsters. We don't just abandon them to their own sin, because if that happened to us, we would never know salvation. We would never know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He didn't die for saints. He didn't die for good people. He died for bad people. He died for the monsters in his world, in our time, and in the time to come. He died for those people. Friends, we have sin in our lives. Unconfessed sin, unknown sin. Things that we have done to hurt people. And there's a time for us to confess that. There's a time for us to acknowledge the fact that instead of looking for the monsters out there, we need to realize the monsters in here. And to confess it to God and say, God, I know I'm not perfect. I know that I can be better than this. But only you can do that. Only you can change my heart. The gospel is not about Jesus Christ making your life better, making your life easier. It's about taking you from death, because you're dead in your sin, because of all the things you've done or thought or said, and to give you life. Life everlasting. Jesus Christ, I believe with all my heart, saves each one of us for a purpose. We may not know that purpose now, but I believe that He saves us for a purpose. And just like He gave Daniel and his friends gifts and talents, I believe that He gives each of us talents and gifts to use wherever we are. So whatever you have, big or small, whatever talent, whatever gift, whatever ability you have, use it for God's kingdom. Because if you use it for God's kingdom, then the worst that happens is that you honor God. And if that's the worst that happens, it's only up from here. Let us praise God for what He has done in our lives, for all the good that He has done, to thank Him for the life that He gives us. And to remember that no matter where we are, no matter how bad it looks, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, there is always a chance to witness for Jesus Christ, to show the power of the gospel. Let's do that in our world this week. Let's do this in our lives this week. Amen.